reading from. We're reading from Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Our Lord and Saviour, we pray that as Matt opens your word tonight, you would use him mightily as he expounds your prayer given to your disciples as an example. May we see the richness of it and never take it for granted. May the petitions within it be as relevant today as when given to your disciples. And we pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Well, good evening. Let me add my greetings to Bruce's. It's good to see you in this warm building on a cold night. And so tonight we are looking, we're beginning our 9-week series in the Lord's Prayer. And tonight's title, as you've seen above, is What is Prayer? So tonight's sermon is a question, and I thought it would only be appropriate to start a sermon on a question by asking you a question about a question. Clear? Tonight's sermon is a question, and I'm going to begin tonight by asking you a question about a question. And the question in question is this: what question do you fear will reveal your inadequacies, your deficiencies as a person? That is, the question, if asked, you fear will reveal that you are lacking something fundamental, deficient in some area. Or perhaps the question you fear is a question that's going to come up in a job interview, a question about your references, a question as to why you think your mum will suffice as a reference and why washing the dishes is previous employment. Perhaps it's a question about your academic achievement by a future employer. Perhaps it's a question about the suburb you live in. Perhaps it's a question about whether you rent or whether you've bought. Perhaps it's a question about your relationship status. Maybe it's a simple question of how much you lift. Or what about when it comes to the church? There are a lot of questions, I think, that we fear we're about to be asked in church. How's your Bible reading going? Gulp. How's your evangelism? Double gulp. How's living sacrificially for the sake of others going? Next question, please. But I tell you what, those questions aren't the really scary one. I think the real question that many of us fear is the question of how our prayer life is going. Prayer life is a strong word, you might think. Just a question of whether I pray once a week or once a month would suffice. But ask a question about my prayer life and then I freak out. And I think it's true, with the exception perhaps of a few older people, likely older people in this congregation. Every church is blessed with a few, usually elderly prayer warriors who spend their nights and their days on their knees. Most of us know that our prayer life isn't what we think it should be. And it's not just an our generational thing. It's a perennial ongoing concern. Let me share behind you with some lyrics of a very famous song. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What peace we often forfeit, oh what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Written in the 1800s by Joseph Scriven. And it's not just the 1800s. In fact, go back 2,000 years, go back to Jesus' time, and there was an issue of prayer back then. In fact, when you read the Lord's Prayer account in Luke, which we'll get to in later weeks, Jesus shares the prayer as a response to the disciples' question, which is, Jesus, teach us to pray, or rather their request. Because the disciples saw their own prayer life, and then they saw Jesus' prayer life, and they knew that there was something deficient, something lacking in theirs. And here's the thing, we might miss it, because it's easy to look over, but in fact, Jesus prayed a lot. We often miss phrases like, early in the morning he went off and prayed. Or phrases like, he would often withdraw to desolate locations to pray. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments before his crucifixion, Jesus, what does he do? He spends the evening in prayer. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So Jesus knew that his prayer would be answered. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this account on account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me. Or perhaps in John chapter 17, behind me. This is part of Jesus' farewell discourse, saying goodbye to the disciples before his crucifixion. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And so on for an entire chapter. An entire chapter on prayer. And in fact, Jesus' last words on the cross were multiple prayers to God. There's good reason why the disciples came to him and asked him to teach them how to pray. And notice Jesus doesn't look down on them, he doesn't tisk tisk. He responds to their lack, their need for direction and inspiration. And so he provides them and us with the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, you get the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, which Ian read to us. And you also get the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. So two of the four Gospels record the prayer. And I'm going to show them behind me and then I'm going to read them. And I want you to see if you can spot the difference between the two. So this is Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's Matthew. This is Luke. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. I wonder, as we read these two accounts of the Lord's Prayer, does anything strike you about them? Or perhaps you've noticed that they are significantly different. Matthew is a lot longer than Luke's. Or perhaps you were expecting at the end the To thine be the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. I think every time I've said the Lord's Prayer in public and in private, I always add that power and glory forever and ever. Amen bit. But here's the thing, it's not actually in the Bible. It was added not long after the Bible was written in the late first century, so kind of think 80s, 90s AD. But that bit's actually not in the Bible. And in fact, as we spend time in both Matthew and Luke, we'll notice that there's very, very big and also very subtle differences between Luke and Matthew's account. And I take it's not because one guy misheard it and the other one heard it better, or even that Matthew kind of liked to record everything and Luke just liked little bite-sized snippets. I think there are actually two different occasions Jesus prayed those prayers and with different focuses on the occasions. But again, I will wait until future weeks to see that. And so for the sake of the remaining 8 weeks, we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew because Matthew's the longer one, he gives us more detail, but we will from time to time go into Luke. Now maybe you've kind of done the mental maths, it's not my strong suit, but you've worked out that at most there's kind of four verses there, maybe five. We're doing it for 9 weeks, kind of carry the two, and it means that we're going to be spending a lot of time on very few words. And in fact, it's worse than you think, because next week we're preaching on one word. Well, we're preaching, I'm preaching. Poor you, you have to listen. One word next week, Father. So if you want a kind of parallel or an analogy, think of it like we've got the Lord's Prayer and now we've got a microscope and we're putting it under the microscope to really see how it works at the cellular or the granular level. Well, that's what we're doing for 8 weeks, but for this week tonight, we're kind of taking our eye out of the microscope, we're buying a plane ticket, we're flying up at 40,000 feet, and we're looking down at kind of the landscape, the big picture of prayer. And as you know, the question we're asking is, what is prayer? And I'm going to say three things tonight. It's not usual you get three things from me, so here's three things. And it's in your notes if you picked up a news note at the front. Prayer is to God, prayer is for God, prayer is for us. Prayer is to God, prayer is for God, and prayer is for us. First point, prayer is to God. You might think this would be a fairly short point. After all, what is prayer if it is not given to God? Isn't that what distinguishes prayer from all other types of communication? Unlike being addressed to our parents, our family, our brothers and sisters, even our pet, this is addressed to God himself. But here's the thing, in Jesus' day, this obvious fact that prayer was addressed to God was actually frequently missed. If you think about for a moment where we are, we're in Matthew chapter 6, which puts us right in the middle of Matthew chapter 5 and 7. Again, maths is my strong point. And what's Matthew 5 and 7? It's the Sermon on the Mount. Probably the most famous sermon ever delivered, and I'd wager probably the most influential words ever spoken by a person. And in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does two big things. One, he critiques the religion of the day. That is, as Jesus spent 30 years living with the Jewish people, he's worked out there's some significant problems with the way they approach God. And two, positively, he provides a positive vision of what true religion looks like, what true dedication and devotion to God looks like. Ultimately, he shows them what the kingdom of God looks like. And the Lord's Prayer here in chapter 6 is delivered in the context of Jesus' criticism of their superficial religious practices. If you have your Bible, it's good if you have it in front of you, Matthew chapter 6 verse 1. This introduces the theme of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6 verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Matthew chapter 6 verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Jesus looks at the three pillars of Jewish religion, giving to others, praying, and fasting. And at all three, he offers a stern warning. Stop making it all about what other people think of you. Stop drawing the focus on yourself. Stop drawing your focus onto other people and actually think about God. Of course, we say and they'd say that prayer is obviously about God, but they'd fall into a trap, the trap of our culture, which is to make everything about us. And it's not just the Jews of Jesus' day. I think about my own life at this church. I can't think of the number of times that I've said, I'll pray for you, dot, 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 and never actually prayed for dot, dot, dot. Or I've said something like, oh, look, we've been praying for you. And what I literally mean is, well, 6 months ago I said a prayer for the sick people in church, and you're sick now, so I've kind of prayed for you. You see, it's not just the Jews of Jesus' day. It's us that have that tendency to make prayer about what other people think of us. Or think about that most daunting of tasks, praying in public. I wonder if you're honest with yourself when you pray in public, how much are you thinking about what am I communicating to God and how much are you thinking of what do other people think of me when I'm praying this prayer? You see, it's all of us that are often hypocrites in this area, at least I am, making it about other people, not about God. And Jesus knows the human condition. He sees the human heart. He knows that we have a tendency to make it about outward appearances. So that's why three times he focuses on doing it in secret. Chapter 6, verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Chapter 6, verse 6, on the second pillar, prayer. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Or chapter 6, 17, third pillar, fasting. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. You see, Jesus knows our hearts, and he's a practical guy. He says, look, if you've got a problem with praying and doing religious things about making about everyone out there, then do it in secret, do it in private, and then you'll know it's just between you and God. Now, in chapter 6, verse 5, if you have a look at that, Jesus denounces those people who make a show of their prayer by doing it on street corners. Because back in Jesus' day, if you prayed on a street corner, you'd get credit from the people around you. Now, that doesn't quite work for today. If you went to William Street or Hay Street and you started loudly praying on the corner, it's probably not credit that you're going to get. You may get things thrown at you. But I think working with that kind of practical element, at least thinking about me, it's convicted me, this doing things in secret, it's convicted me to pray through my backlog of people that I've promised to pray for before I make another public affirmation or acclamation that I'm going to pray for someone. And it's also made me think maybe I should take a pause from praying publicly until I'm confident that when I do that, I'm actually praying to God and not for the sake of other people. Just little tips to remind us that prayer is to be given to God. So that's our first point. Prayer is to God. And it's tied to our second point. Prayer is for God. Let me repeat that. Prayer is for God. Now, I know that they say, I don't know whether you're familiar with this, this website called the Babylon Bee. And most of you probably won't be. It's a Christian satire website. It's some of the best satire online. Anyway, there was a fake article the week before last, I think, where it says, pastor spends time with his family to get more sermon illustrations. And that's so true. So much of our arsenal of illustrations comes from our family. And so having read that, I've taken it on board, but I'm ignoring it for tonight because something happened in my family tonight, this morning, that really makes this point. And I've been given my wife's blessing and my six-month-old. She just said, gah, which I take as a yes. Prayer is for God. You see, we might intuitively think that's the wrong way around, isn't it? A prayer is to God, that makes sense, but prayer is for God? So we're sitting around this morning after breakfast, and it's one of those very, very rare breakfasts where our porridge hasn't been thrown at one of us, where none of the girls are crying, where my daughter Abigail, who's 3 years old, somehow she connects the consumption of porridge with her sore ankle. So whenever she takes a bite of porridge, she complains about her ankle. She doesn't like porridge. She didn't do that today. So anyway, it meant that we could pray at the end of breakfast, which is a blessing. And so we asked Abby, my three-year-old, Abby, what should we pray for? And Abby says, Dada, I think we should pray for God. And so I'm going, well, that's cool. That's my second point of the sermon tonight. But then Mandy, my wife, goes, oh, Abby, no, we don't pray for God, darling. We pray to God. And I was like, ha-ha, Mandy, you say that, but Abigail's been listening to my sermon practice and you obviously haven't. That was a nice moment for me. Because, again, it sounds weird. It sounds weird that we would ask God to give something to himself. It's a bit like saying, Monday morning, hey, Matt Dodd, can you grab Matt Dodd a coffee? Oh, that sounds the wrong way around. It should be, hey, Carolyn Seagrove, could you grab Matt Dodd a coffee? She's not my secretary, although she does make me lovely coffee. But have a look at the prayer. It is a prayer for God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That first half of the prayer is all about a prayer to God, for God. His glory, his kingdom, his will. That is Jesus' priority in this prayer. It comes first. It's the foundation. It starts with God. Which actually shouldn't surprise us, because if there's anything you learn from Scripture, it is that God comes first. It starts with him. But I wonder whether or not our prayers echo that priority. Because if your prayers are like my prayers, the most common prayer we pray for is something like, Dear Lord, this crisis has happened, I need help here. There's a sick person. All good things to pray. I need help here. Dear Lord, I need to not get angry with that guy that cut me off while driving. Dear Lord, I like a car park, and so on and so forth. And they're all okay, because as was read earlier, we are to pray in all circumstances. But the thing is, the foundation of our prayer shouldn't be self-focused. It should be God-focused. And remember, this is a command from Jesus, this prayer. Jesus says, pray like this. It's not an option, it's an imperative. But it's also important to note the word like. Because this means that this prayer is not only a model, but it's also a pattern. Prayer should be like this. That means that we don't need to just pray this end after end incessantly. It means that this prayer can be the basis of longer prayers. Prayers that in the end might end up sounding different, but remain the focus of Jesus' prayer. C.S. Lewis, an author of the early 20th century, called his praying festooning, which is a really cool word for stuffing. And he talked about his praying as he would get the Lord's Prayer and then he'd just stuff all the lines with lots of other stuff. And so it would go on for, you know, an hour or so, but it would follow the contours of the prayer. And that's what we're instructed to do. And so even if our praying doesn't sound a lot like the Lord's Prayer, you've got to ask the question, does it have the Lord's Prayer's focus? Is it focused on the Lord himself? Now, behind me are... Oh, that does not look good. That's the difference between Keynote and PowerPoint. This is PowerPoint, Microsoft, no, Apple, yes. Okay, and what really hampers me is that I'd assumed it had worked, so I hadn't written down the quote here. No, I've got it here. Okay, so this is a quote by a guy who you'll see his name up there, Tom Wright. And he says this, reflecting on the Lord's Prayer. The first half of the prayer is thus all about God. Prayer that doesn't start there is always in danger of concentrating on ourselves. And very soon it stops being prayer altogether and collapses into the random thoughts, fears and longings of our own minds. I love that. Collapses into the random thoughts, fears and longings of our own mind. It's 90% of my prayers right there, I think, in all honesty. So as we spend time in the first half, so for the first 4 weeks, I hope that we start to, for many of us, not all of us, some of us might get this right, but for many of us, I think, we start rebuilding our prayer life so that it's shaped, it's founded on what God wants, not what we want. But third point, it is also about what we want. So first point, prayer is to God. Second point, prayer is for God. And the third point, prayer is for us. Thanks, guys, at the back, the quotes there, but we're moving on. You can look at it later. Prayer is for us. 11, 12, and 13. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. So there is space. There's half the space is given for things that we want. Or I should say, at least things that we need. And again, we're going to be focusing on this in about 5 weeks' time. But what the focus here is not our wants, but our needs. And notice, it starts with our basic physical need, our daily bread. So if Jesus was in, say, China 2,000 years ago, I'm confident this would be give us our daily rice. It's what we need to survive. Notice it's bread, it's not brioche, it's not chocolate-covered croissant, it's not katsu or caviar or cognac. It's daily bread, it's what we need. And I wonder how many of us in our prayers have mistaken a want for a need and prayed it and felt disappointed that God hasn't answered our prayer when in fact we just wanted something, we didn't need something. But it's not just our physical, it's also our spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. Now, the debts language can be a bit confusing. Jesus isn't talking about a financial transaction here. In fact, verse 12 makes that a little clearer, I think. Verse 14 makes that clear. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So the debts that need forgiving are trespasses, that is wrongdoing that's accrued guilt before God. It's what we owe God for the wrongdoing we've done. And this prayer is that wrongdoing that we owe, the guilt accrued because of our wrongdoing, our sin and our guilt, you could call it, be taken away. So it's a prayer for freedom from condemnation and guilt. But it's not just freedom from guilt, it's also a freedom from accruing more guilt. Lead us not into temptation. And it's not just freedom from guilt and temptation, but it's also freedom from the clutches of the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. These are three core spiritual needs that we have. Forgiveness from our sins, help so that we don't keep on sinning, and then freedom from the clutches of Satan. Now, of course, if you've been a Christian any time at all, you know that that is all already true of you in Christ Jesus. You know that you've been saved from your sins. You know that the Spirit helps you in temptation. And you know that ultimately we have victory over Satan. So why pray it all at all? And it's because the Lord Prayer teaches us that all those things we have, because we have a Father that answers our deepest needs, that responds to our prayers for forgiveness, for leading us not into temptation, for freedom from Satan's clutches. And praying it reminds us not to take it for granted, for forgiveness, for redemption, for our daily bread. In fact, it's only because we have a Father in heaven that we kind of have anything at all. And so as we pray to God for us, for our spiritual and physical needs, we are recognizing that absolutely everything we have comes from the hand of our Father in heaven. Which brings us to a close. Let's recap our answer to the question, what is prayer? Prayer is to God, so that is, it's not about appearing before people, it's about appearing before God Almighty and asking Him. Prayer is for God, that is, our central concern is not ourselves, our family, or even the world, but it's actually God. And if that still sounds a little odd to you, that's okay, we'll explore it week after next. And it's a prayer that not our will be done, not that our kingdom be built, but that God's will be done and that His kingdom be built. And lastly, the prayer is for us. Because of His great love for us, our Father does not only want to hear our requests, but also answer them. And so here's my closing hope. My hope is that as we spend our 8 or 9 weeks together, as we explore this prayer, that we'll be built up and encouraged in our prayer life, that we'll grow in our confidence and even our enjoyment of prayer. And so the one way that we're going to do that together is at the end of every sermon over these 9 weeks, we're going to stand up together and actually say the Lord's Prayer. And so, if you'd like to stand up, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. And this is from Matthew. And let's go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.